Welcome back to the Romans Bible Study. This is Romans 5, 1 through 5. This is the first of five studies on chapter 5, and this one is titled Peace, Access, Hope. As always, I encourage you to read the Bible verses, Romans 5, 1 through 5, before you listen. And normally at the beginning, I have a review of what we covered up until now, but that's getting kind of long, so I'm just going to look at what we just finished up with and talk about that here. Chapter 4, Paul retells Abraham's story. He clarifies that he had faith before any works, including circumcision. And the timing there is critical and is meant to show that neither Jew or Gentile could boast in being saved by their own works. And in chapter 4, faith being counted or credited to our account as righteousness, that's mentioned 11 times. That's a lot. And if, quote, none are righteous, as Paul wrote in Romans 3:10, then this saving faith must be a gift from God. We're not saved by, quote, placing our faith in Jesus as if we have a gift to give God. No, our faith is dead without Christ's righteousness imputed to us. His gift of grace given to us. A, quote, good infection. That's how C.S. Lewis describes this in Mere Christianity. We're saved when we repent and believe, Mark 1:15, when we repent and get baptized, Acts 2:38, 39. And we cannot do that act of repenting unless the Holy Spirit has already infected us. So, introducing chapter 5 here, after comparing our unrighteousness to Christ's righteousness in chapter 4, Paul starts describing in more detail the benefits of salvation. R.C. Sproul says in his commentary, the beginning of chapter 5 describes peace, access to God, and hope as the, quote, fruits of justification. So, we'll kind of break this study into those three topics, peace, access, and hope. So starting here with peace in verse 1. Verse 1 begins with therefore. And that's always a logical conclusion. That word represents a logical conclusion or application to the previous statement or statements. So it's like an if-then statement. If what preceded is true, therefore, or then, so is the following. Since the end of chapter 3, Paul has shown us the truth that believers are justified by faith. He states the conclusion to that passage, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and he's now going to show us how that plays out in the life of a Christian. If justified by faith, then peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ is how verse 1 ends. So that have been justified in verse 1, that means this has already happened for Christians at the moment we received his grace. R.C. Sproul contrasts this with the Roman Catholic's false claim that we have to wait in purgatory for final justification. Here we see this is a past tense occurrence. Peace with God, that phrase in verse 1 is the first consequence of being justified. And it's peace through Jesus, who the Bible refers to as the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. I think it's crazy how in our world today there seems to be a fight against peace. Like there are actually people who want to keep wars going. Peace in this world may happen for a season, but it never lasts in our fallen world. I think that's a sign of our fallen human condition, and as Christians, I believe we need to fight offensively and defensively to keep peace. So the offensive battle is primarily spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6, that offers a good description of what that looks like. We're not supposed to run around picking fights and killing people. The defensive battle is to have a strong personal, family, and national defense, physical defense, like to, quote, sell your cloak and buy a sword of Luke 22:36, Jesus' words. So spend some money on defense, in other words. That's what Jesus was saying. And Christ's words in Luke, though they were meant primarily for defense, we can tell that when Jesus rebukes Peter for going on the offensive and chopping the ear off the high priest's servant, Luke 22:49-41. And we'll discuss that more later in Romans, the offensive and defensive battle. But anyways, Sproul says that in our natural fallen condition, we're basically at war with God. And that's what chapters 1 and 2 described. But when we're saved and find peace with God, that is what true peace is. So imagine the consequences of a worldwide revival. It seems quite reasonable to assume that that world peace would break out. But if we have Christ in us, the Prince of Peace, he's called, why do we have, quote, relationship wars and divisiveness and battling over big and super small things? So in America, why is there a high divorce rate among Christians? We've received this gift of faith. The Holy Spirit now dwells in us, but that doesn't turn us into zombie robots for Jesus or something. We have to work now, because faith without works is dead. That's what James said, James 2:26. We have to, like Abraham, grow strong in the faith we've received while giving God the glory. That's Romans 4:20. To be peacemakers, we need to know the capital peacemaker that dwells in us now. And to know him, we need to stay connected to him through word, prayer, fellowship, things like that. Sproul says the work of Christ is that of mediator, to bring the estranged parties, which are God and man, together. The Prince of Peace came to end the vertical relationship warfare between us and God. It's up to us as Christians to surrender daily to Christ in us, which is the only way to bring peace in horizontal relationships, man versus man. In Mere Christianity, Lewis describes Christians as, quote, little Christs. We need to model Christ as a mediator and peacemaker in our own relationships, whether between us and another or between nations. It doesn't matter the position God's put us in. Where there is conflict, we are to look first towards bringing the peace. Quote, peace if possible, truth at all costs. That's a quote by Martin Luther. Peace, if possible, truth at all costs. Jesus didn't have any worldly possessions to give his disciples, so he said, my peace I give to you, John 14:27. It's peace with God that settles the soul and gives that assurance of forgiveness. So we have peace with God. The second fruit of justification described here is access to God. And looking at verse 2, we see that when we receive the gift of faith, at that moment we have access to God. So that's the original plan. Adam and Eve, made in God's image, a little lower than the angels, that's what Psalm 8 says, with unlimited access to God. But then they blew it, and afterwards they hid from God when he entered the garden. They were banished from Eden. They no longer had access to God. The rest of history has been about restoring access. When they were nomads, Israel, they camped in a circle, and they had the tabernacle at the middle, and what that symbolized was equal access to God, everybody the same distance away. So only one person, the high priest, was allowed into the Holy of Holies, also known as the Most Holy Place, Exodus 26:33, and that happened once a year on Atonement Day. And he was only allowed in after a long series of works-based ablutions and rites of purification. So even though they camped in a circle, there was really no access to God except for one guy once a year. But this is part of the story, because when Jesus died, there was a great earthquake. The heavy curtain surrounding the Holy of Holies was torn, Matthew 27:51. And this happened to signify that through Christ's work on the cross, there was now access to God. So we now have access. We have this peace that passes all understanding, Philippians 4:7. We have, as verse 2 says, access by faith into this grace. Sproul says faith and grace are inseparable. The, quote, gift of faith we receive is part of the gift of grace. The third fruit of justification is hope, and that's also in verse 2. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So this third fruit or consequence of justification is the gift God gives everyone who's justified by faith. This is not an, I hope the Aggies win tomorrow. It's not that kind of hope. That kind of hope has no assurance it will come to pass. Biblical hope, this gift from God kind of hope is described as the anchor of our souls in Hebrews 6:19. So in verse 2, there's three key words here: rejoice, glory, and hope. Rejoice, in Greek, this word is more like boasting or glory. So we glory now in the glory of God. It's a way to think about that. And glory, we get the word doxology from the Greek for this word doxa. When we sing the doxology, like praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise him all creatures here below. Sorry, not going to sing that for you. We're glorifying the one who possesses glory. Glory in the Old Testament is kabod, a word that means weightiness or heaviness, as in his being is not light or insignificant, something that should be taken very seriously. The purpose of worship is to ascribe glory to God. And the third key word here is hope, and that can be a confusing word. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that out of faith, hope, and love, the greatest is love, but that doesn't mean like hope's not important. Sproul, he mentions that biblical faith looks to what has already taken place, and we believe it. By God's grace, we can put our trust in it. Hope is faith looking forward. That's a good way to define it, faith looking forward. It's this Hebrews 6:19 soul anchor that keeps us stable, keeps us from being blown all over the place. This hope is a Holy Spirit generated hope. It's something Christians have, this anchor and rest and peace that everything's going to be okay. It's like a quote down payment that gives us assurance for the future God has promised, this eternal life. So hope is not wishful thinking. It's assurance that God is going to do what he says he'll do. Moving on to verse 3, because of this hope, we can glory in tribulations, rejoice in our sufferings, count our trials as joy, James 1, 2, and 3. So this anchor holds in times of trouble. It holds when a loved one dies suddenly and tragically. It holds when we're caught in a storm at sea and have to make it through. It holds through relationship challenges that come and go. So look at your life. Look at Paul's life. Look at the beatings and other trials he endured, the shipwrecks, the snake bites, beatings, etc. For a Christian, the fruit of justification is the presence of joy amidst the trials. And that tribulation, those sufferings described in verse 3, it puts muscle on our souls. It connects back to Romans 4:20 and Abraham growing strong in the faith he had received. So saving faith is a gift we use. It's something we exercise. It's not a trophy to set on the mantle and forget about. It is something that becomes part of us, connects us to the Holy Spirit that's now in us, this good infection we now have. So moving on to verse 4, Paul is going through a chain of events here where trials produce perseverance or endurance. Endurance produces character. Character is built in hard times. It can be built in good times too. We don't need to hunt those out, but we don't need to avoid them either. It's honestly part of fellowship and attending church. Just faithful, patient, week after week. If we are passive and just sit at home and avoid things, we don't exercise faith. We don't experience God the way he wants us to. In this world, you'll have tribulation, Jesus said in John 16:33. Well, you won't have very much if you just stay at home, uninvolved, if you don't get out there, try to make disciples like Jesus said to do in Matthew 28:19-20, or what it says in Proverbs 26:13, quote, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, there's a lion in the streets. In other words, constantly making excuses not to do anything. So you don't get to see what it's like to be a real man or woman in Christ if that describes you, at home avoiding trials instead of confronting them with joy. Last verse for this study, verse 5, continuing this chain of events, suffering produces endurance, endurance or perseverance that produces character, and character produces hope. And this hope does not put us to shame, as verse 5 says. It does not disappoint, as some translations say. So this is further evidence that biblical hope is not this, I hope the Aggies win kind of hope, which can, quote, put me to shame when my alma mater loses. So biblical hope, part of the gift of the Holy Spirit, is this peace, this assurance that promises will be fulfilled. But notice that, like faith, hope is something to exercise. Character produces hope. It's part of the sanctification process. And as we grow strong in Christ, we understand this hope more and more. We'll have disappointments, like when we plan a hunting trip and then the flights get canceled. We were hoping things would go as planned, and then they don't, and it's disappointing. The assurance we have in Christ is a different kind of hope. We can have peace that God is not going to send us a text message that our flight to heaven has been canceled. Christ booked the reservation for us, and it's 100% confirmed. So remember, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. At that moment of salvation, that point, which is something we need to remind ourselves of daily, when God showed us we have nothing to give, only receive like an undeserving beggar, we don't pour into God, He pours into us. Sproul, he says, salvation is not like receiving just one gift under the Christmas tree, but gift after gift, all wrapped together like a Matryoshka doll. The first package is justification, then inside that is peace with God, and inside that is access into His presence. Inside that is the ability to rejoice in glorifying the glory of God, and then inside that is a joy amidst the trial. And then the trial gives us the gift of perseverance, or endurance, and inside that gift is character, and inside that is a hope that does not disappoint. So the final present is the love of God poured profusely into our hearts by the grace of God, or poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, as verse 5 says. So all of those are the gift of our justification. Amazing. For Paul, it's Christmas all day long, all year long. Up next is Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11.
Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, not the good I've done or the seeds I've sown.